If you will, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and let me read our main text for this morning, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We'll look at these verses this morning, especially in the context of the rest of the letter. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Lord God, I pray that you might help us to understand this text and help us to appreciate what it means to be complete and full in Christ Jesus, your only begotten Son. We ask this for his sake, for our sake as well. Amen. So before we actually get to looking at these verses, I'd like us to sort of back up and look at clues in this letter as to what the false teaching might be that the Apostle Paul is trying to combat. In so many letters of the Apostle Paul, we get the distinct impression that he's trying to fortify Christians against some sort of false teaching. That comes out in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. Some said, oh, there's no such thing as resurrection. Well, Paul has to correct that bad theology. It comes out in Galatians, where Paul criticizes some who are trying to teach salvation by works. And now in this letter, in Colossians as well, we get the distinct impression that the Apostle Paul is combating some sort of false teaching that's tempting true Christians. So if you will, let's just go back to chapter 1. I want to point out some statements that I think give us an idea as to what the problems are at Colossae, and what these Christians are being tempted to do, or tempted to think, or tempted to believe. So we'll go back to chapter 1. And here I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul spends so much time talking about the exalted status of Jesus. So I can only conclude then that these Christians were being tempted to think of Jesus in a very low, demeaning way. They were tempted to demote Jesus. They were tempted to have very low thoughts about Jesus, and Jesus wants to bring their thoughts, or rather the Apostle Paul wants to bring their thoughts about Jesus up. So that's why he says in verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says that Jesus Christ is the image, the very impression of the invisible God. In other words, if you ever want to see what God looks like, look at Jesus. You don't get a more visible expression of God than what you find in Jesus. He's the exact impression, like a die might be used at the government mint to stamp out a coin. And what's on the coin is the exact impression on that die that's stamping out those pennies or those dimes or those nickels. Jesus is the exact impression of the very invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, that word firstborn means the preeminent one. In the ancient world, the firstborn son was the most preeminent son. He would often be the one to take over. If anything happened to the father, he would be the leader of the family. He would be the one with the greater portion of the inheritance. So the word firstborn does not mean that Jesus at some point in time was created. He's not a created being. Firstborn rather means simply preeminent. Jesus is the preeminent one. So Jesus is the preeminent one over all creation. And then Paul explains what he means. And he says in verse 16, "For by Jesus all things were created." So Jesus is not a created being. Jesus himself is the one who created everything else, along with God the Father. "For by Jesus," verse 16, "for by Jesus all things were created." And Paul wants to make the point. When Paul says all things, he means all things. So he says in verse 16, "For by Jesus all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible." In other words, whether it's the things we can see or the things we can't see, Jesus created them. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. So I think the believers in Colossae were beginning to think that there's persons out there that are more important, that are superior to Jesus. And we'll learn later in chapter 2 that some people were being tempted to worship angels. They thought angels were superior to Jesus, and Jesus was inferior to angels. And perhaps this reference to thrones, principalities, dominions, and so on, maybe it's referring to various classifications of angels. That's a possibility. Or maybe it's referring to angels, both good and bad angels, even demonic spirits. Maybe it's referring to earthly powers as well, all the rulers and the presidents and prime ministers and kings and queens and emperors on earth. Maybe it's saying that Jesus is superior to all of those. Then we read at the end of verse 16, all things were created through Jesus, for Jesus, verse 17, and Jesus is before all things, and in him all things consist, all things are sustained by Jesus. Verse 18, and Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He's the preeminent one over the church. He's the director of the church. He's the leader of the church. He's the savior of the church. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn. There's that word firstborn again, and that means Jesus is the preeminent one from the dead. Jesus is the first one to rise from the dead, never ever to die again. That in all things, not just some things, not in most things, but in all things, Jesus may have the preeminence. Jesus may have the superiority. Jesus may have the honor. Now, why does Paul say all of this? Because these Christians were being tempted to think very poorly and very badly about Jesus. They did not understand the powerful and exalted person that Jesus is. So the Apostle Paul wants to correct that. If you will, go to chapter 2. Notice chapter 2, verse 3. I think this might be another little clue as to some of the problems at Colossae, or at least some of the false teaching that these Christians were being tempted to follow. So in chapter 2, verse 3, we have this little statement here, actually breaking into a sentence. In whom, referring to Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, why does Paul say that? Probably because some people were beginning to think that maybe in this particular religion over here, or in this particular philosophy, or if I do this or I do that, or I follow this particular religious custom or this particular religious practice, I'm going to be able to find and discover and explore and attain the fullness of wisdom and knowledge. You know, the Greeks loved philosophy. They loved to debate and discuss things. In fact, you don't need to turn there, but back in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was going into Athens, this is what we read in Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them, that is his apostolic associates and those who were ministering with him, while he waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, or agitated within him, when he saw that the city was wholly given to idols. And keep in mind, that would be true in any city in the ancient world, even in Colossae. A lot of idols, a lot of pagan temples there. So verse 17, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily, were those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered Paul. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took Paul and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. Now, the Areopagus would be the Athenian city council. So Paul just got an invitation to speak. He'd be a guest speaker at the Athenian city council. What an honor. Verse 20. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, they say to Paul. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So Paul stood up in the Areopagus and preached Jesus, and he began by telling them about God, the true and the living God who made all things. I simply say this and share this with you because the ancient world was very superstitious. A lot of different religions, a lot of different philosophies, a lot of ideas about how to live life. And it was easy for people to become impressed with pursuing knowledge or wisdom here or there. So Paul says, no, wait a minute. You really want to pursue true wisdom and true knowledge? It's all found in Jesus Christ. It's all found in God's work in and through the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then let's go to chapter 2. We'll come back to verse 8 in a minute. I'll save that for last. But let's go to chapter 2, verse 16. Here we have an extended passage that I think gives us an idea as to what some of these Christians were being tempted to think or tempted to do. So verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16, "Therefore let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath." So we might get the impression then that maybe some of these Christians were being taught, many of them no doubt were Gentile Christians, maybe they were being taught you got to keep all the Jewish laws and rules and regulations, you got to keep all of the Jewish traditions perhaps, or even the traditions from some other religions or whatever, to be a true Christian. And Paul is going to say no. You're not saved on the basis of what you eat or don't eat or what you drink or don't drink or whether you keep this particular festival or this particular holiday or you celebrate the new moons or the Sabbaths and so on and so forth. That's not the issue. And then Paul says in verse 17, all of these things are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. So all that we find in the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus. So why are you still thinking you got to follow all those rules and regulations in the Old Testament when all of those things pointed to Christ and Christ has come? Verse 18, let no one defraud you or cheat you or rob you of your reward. That is your reward as a Christian. And no doubt as a Christian, our reward comes from Christ. So let no one defraud you or cheat you or rob you of your full reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. So again, some probably thought, Jesus was inferior to angels. Angels, oh, they were the greatest thing. Oh, we got to worship angels. In fact, in one section of Christendom, I think it's safe to say that Mary is worshipped, and I don't think that's right. That's idolatry, to worship Mary or to pray to Mary. And then verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase, which is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, that is to say, from man-made rules and regulations, especially as it touches religion, if you've died from all that is not of God, if you've died from all of these things invented by human beings, then why, as though living in this world and sort of being enslaved to it, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Why do you subject yourselves to all these man-made rules and regulations and traditions, especially as it relates to religion? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Why are you so obsessed with all these don'ts, 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 don'ts? Don't do this, don't do that. Why are you so obsessed with that? Do you think you're going to become a better Christian? You're going to be closer to God? You think you're going to win God's favor by doing all of these things? Verse 22. Which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. They're just doctrines of men. They're just teachings of men. They just represent worldly wisdom. Paul says in verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. And these people were priding themselves in being so wise, these false teachers, whatever. They were priding themselves in having knowledge that other people didn't have. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, self-inflicted religion. False humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So Paul is railing on these false teachers and this threat that has come to true Christians at Colossae because these Christians are being basically tempted to try to attain salvation based on works. Salvation based on what they do. They think they can become closer to God by all of their religious scruples, fulfilling religious man-made laws and rules and regulations, which the Apostle Paul, in some sense, implies that they're oppressive. It's all this show of false humility, all trying to do all these religious things and acting so pious when they're not. Neglecting the body, neglecting the proper and helpful care of the body, perhaps engaging in some forms of asceticism. Paul says, no. That's not going to control your fleshly sinful desires. We know from what we read in the New Testament, the only thing that can control our fleshly human desires is trusting in Jesus and yielding our lives to the work and role of the Spirit in our lives. So these are some of the problems that these Christians were up against. And let me say this, now let's go to verse 8, but whenever we try to find an answer in anyone else or in anything else other than what Christ does for us, whenever we try to find the solution or fulfillment or satisfaction in anything else other than what Christ has done for us, then we're actually demoting Jesus. If we don't believe that Jesus secures our relationship with God fully, completely, totally, forever, then we've just demoted Jesus. We just, in effect, say Jesus is not enough. We say to Jesus, Jesus, you're good, but you're not good enough. And that's the problem Paul is addressing here. Paul wants these Christians to understand Jesus is good, and he's good enough. I don't need anything else. Now let's go to verse 8, and let's try to look at verses 8, 9, and 10 this morning in the time that we have. So in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, beware, be alert. There's a real danger here. There's a real threat. Lest anyone cheat you. Cheat. Nobody likes to be cheated. If you go to the supermarket and you buy something that costs $5, and you hand the cashier $10, you expect $5 back, right? And if you don't get your $5 back, you've been cheated. You've been shortchanged. So Paul says here, beware lest anyone cheat you or rob you or shortchange you. See? What Paul is saying here in these verses is, everything that we can possibly have, we have in Christ. You want peace with God? It's in Christ. You want to be adopted into God's family? It comes through Christ. You want the forgiveness of sins? It comes through Christ. If you want the Spirit, it comes through Christ. If you want peace, the peace that we have day by day, it comes through trusting in Christ, trusting in God. If you want eternal security, it comes through Christ. If you want to know for sure that you're going to enjoy the glory of God forever and ever, it comes through Christ. It's all from Christ. It's all from Christ. It's all what God does for you in and through Christ. And if you start looking for satisfaction and fulfillment and answers and solutions through other things other than what God has provided for you in Christ, then you're going to be robbed. You're going to come up short. There's no one that does as much for you as God has done for you in Christ. That's what Paul is saying. So he says, don't let anybody cheat you. Cheat you through what? Through philosophy. Oh boy, some people out there, you know, a lot of good salesmen on our side, a lot of good salesmen who are selling all kinds of false teaching out there that make it sound so good. But don't let anybody cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit. Nice words, but it doesn't amount to anything. And it's all this philosophy, all this empty deceit is according to the tradition, the ideas, the values, the opinions of what men, of people. And it's according to the basic principle of the world, in other words, a basic understanding of religion and the rules and regulations made up by people. And it's not according to Christ. It's not according to God's plan worked out in Christ. It's not from Jesus, it's not through Jesus, and it doesn't give glory to Jesus. So that's the warning. The warning goes out. Now notice Paul's explanation. So we've discussed a little bit this morning problems. You might just put number one, problems, all the problems, the background here of what's been going on. Now let's notice, if you want to call it number two, here's the first assertion that the Apostle Paul makes. This is the first statement he makes to combat all of this error. He says, or verse 9 might be also translated because. This is why we need to beware. This is why we need to steer clear of all that is not from God through Christ. This is why we need to be careful about all this philosophy, this empty deceit, all of these traditions of men, all these man-made rules and regulations, all of this self-imposed religious scruples. This is why we need to be careful about all that. Because in Christ dwells, in Christ resides all, not some, not most, but all the fullness, all the completeness of the Godhead in bodily form. In other words, Jesus is God. He's not the same person as God the Father. God the Father is one person. God the Son, Jesus, is another person. Two persons, but they're both true deity. They're both the same essence, the same being. They're divine. So in Jesus resides and dwells and lives all the fullness, all the godness of God in bodily form. Boy, you can't say more than that to elevate Jesus. And to announce how important Jesus is. So obviously that makes Jesus now much more important than the angels. Nobody should be worshiping angels. And also this means that what God has done for us through Jesus becomes important because of the importance and the exalted status of Jesus. If Jesus was just no better off than your next door neighbor, you'd probably be wondering if God is doing anything special for us and for all mankind. But Jesus is not just another mere mortal being, another mere mortal sinner like you and me. Jesus is the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead, all the fullness, all the godness of God dwells and lives and resides. I guess what I'm leading up to this, in the next verse, the Paul will announce our completeness in Christ. But our completeness in Christ is attached to the greatness of his being. The reason we're complete in Christ, the reason we're full in Christ, the reason we have everything in Christ is because He is so great, so supreme, so grand, so powerful, so wise, so glorious, so holy, so loving, etc. So that's the first assertion. It's sort of a two-part answer here to this problem that's tempting Christians to turn aside from what they have in Christ and try to find fulfillment in other things and in other sources, namely a lot of things they do for themselves that they can take pride in. That's the problem with human works. When we think we can work for our salvation or work to keep our salvation, then we become proud of our accomplishments rather than rest in Christ. So the first assertion primarily celebrates the greatness of Jesus. In Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And then here comes the second part, the second assertion. You might put this down as number three if you're taking notes. Verse 10, notice and. There's an and there, and this connects with what Paul has just said. There's an and indicates continuation. Paul's not done his answer yet. And you are complete in Jesus. Or to put this in a little more plenary way, you are the ones who have been made full in Jesus. Notice it's a passive voice there. You didn't make yourselves full. You didn't make yourselves complete. You are the ones who have been made complete. You are the ones who have been made full by God, working through Jesus on your behalf. So there's no room for boasting here. We didn't make ourselves full. We didn't make ourselves complete. It all came from God, working through Jesus on our behalf. And you are complete or full in Him, because we're in Him. We're related to Jesus. We're with Him. And this is such an idea of the Apostle Paul. It's great. Paul sees us as in Christ. I might ask you, well, where do you live? Well, I live in Bedford. Some of you live in Billericay. Some live in Cambridge, Somerville maybe. So we might ask, well, where do you live? Well, I live in a certain town. I live here or there. I live in a house as opposed to an apartment or condo or whatever. We might ask the same thing relative to our spiritual position. Where do you live? I live in Christ. Mary Jo was singing earlier, in Christ alone. Where do I live? Not thinking about where I live physically, where my body is per se, but where do I live spiritually? Where does God see me as residing in this universe? He sees me as residing in Christ, in union with Jesus, in solidarity with Jesus, in harmony with Jesus, all through faith in Him. And that little expression, being in Christ, carries the idea too of security. I'm secure. I'm in Christ. I'm hidden. I'm covered. I'm in Jesus. I'm accepted by Him. So it carries that sense as well. So Paul says, you are complete in Him. You are the ones who have been made full in Christ. Now I want to read something from my notes because I want to get this. I thought about this and I wrote it down as to exactly how I want to word it. So let me just go to my notes for a minute and I'll read it this way. We do not need anyone else or anything else but Christ to secure our right relationship with God and to secure the enjoyment of God's favor forever. Let me read that again. We do not need anyone else or anything else. And that would include, say here, these people were being tempted to worship angels. They thought they had to worship angels. Or here in our text, we read about these people who had to keep all these commandments and doctrines of men, the self-imposed religion, you know, keep the new moons, this festival, that festival, don't touch this, don't taste this, don't do that. We don't need anyone else, we don't need anything else but Christ to secure our right relationship with God and to secure the enjoyment of God's favor forever. Let me just read on. By saying this, I don't mean to say that we don't need other people in our lives here on earth to help us grow in Christ. We are part of a church. We are part of a collective community in which we exercise our spiritual gifts to help each other grow. So I'm not saying we don't need other people in our lives. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is Christ alone is the person I need to secure my right relationship with God and to enjoy His favor, not only in this life, but forever and ever. So I also say this in my notes. Christ is all I need to be accepted by God and to savor His goodness forever. It is through Christ and because of Christ alone that I am justified and reconciled and redeemed and destined for the glory of God. And so on this Communion Sunday, I want us all just to appreciate as never before, it's because of Christ. Not my good works, not my deeds, not the angels, not trying to practice all of these religious observances, not trying to do this or that on my own so I can boast in myself. It's not of works, it's of Christ. You are complete. We will never be more complete, we will never be more full than we are in Christ. There's nothing more to be gained spiritually speaking. There's nothing more to be had in terms of our relationship with God or earning God's favor or winning God's favor than what we have in Jesus. Jesus takes care of it all. And again, I want to repeat for emphasis, there is no more completeness, there is no more fullness to be gained than what we have in Christ. Now, what does this do for the church? It makes us want to be faithful to Christ. It makes us want to jump up and down and sing His praises. It makes us want to live for Him. It makes us want to learn more about Him and learn more about the salvation that He's given to us. And then notice also at the end of verse 10, Paul comes back to this idea about the supremacy of Jesus. So after saying that we are complete in Jesus, that we are as complete and as full as we can be or will ever be in our relationship to God, after he says that, he says, referring to Jesus, the very last statement, who is the head of all principality and power. Again, back to this idea that Jesus is supreme over angels. He's supreme over all the demonic forces. He is supreme even over Caesar Augustus when he was born. He is supreme over the Caesar that was ruling when he was crucified. He's supreme over Pontius Pilate. He's supreme over all the political and religious leaders that plotted and schemed to have him crucified. Jesus is supreme over all. And in the supreme Jesus, we have our ultimate, complete fulfillment and satisfaction. And he provides for us not only spiritually, but he promises to provide for us in the physical, material realm as well. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at more of Colossians to specifically list some things in which we see our completeness. We'll see what Jesus has done for us in our next Bible lesson. But let's just rejoice. We are complete in Christ. We are as full as we possibly can be in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before you. Lord, I pray that we would seek no other Savior. I pray that we would not seek our own works to try to impress you and say to you that we merit your favor based on our works. Lord, it's all because of Christ. It's all because of what Jesus did for us. It's all because of what Jesus gives us in his grace. So, Lord, forgive us for having low thoughts about Jesus. Forgive us for not seeing him for the supreme being that he is. And, Lord, just help us to appreciate as never before our completeness in Christ. May we love Jesus, may we serve him, and may you give us peace and a sense of security. Because, Lord, it's not about me, it's not about my works and me trying to win your favor. It's because of Jesus. Help me to rest in him. I pray this for Jesus' sake. Bless each one that is here, Lord, in a very special way as we have meditated on these verses. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, let's sing our final hymn, which I chose 274. 274.